Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
Well, good morning, church. Just want to piggyback off of kind of some of the things that were just said, but when Pastor Donnie talks about the revival's coming, you know, sometimes we like, I know over the years of her, like, oh, we know we feel like a revival's happening. We feel like God is doing something. This time, I think it's a little different. There's data to back up what we sense in the Holy Spirit. The YouTube version of the YouVersion app just celebrated 1 billion downloads this week. 1 billion people have downloaded the Word of God onto their phone across the world. How many know when the Word of God goes out across the earth, it's going to return something, right? So we know the revival's happening. Bible sales in the United States are on a record pace, have never been higher ever in the history of the United States. People are starting to come back to, but there's people that are coming to and growing. Evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches are growing, for reversing a trend that's been happening for probably the last 20, 30 years. So God, not only do we just say like God is doing something, God is doing something. And Gen Z is leading that charge. There is, across campuses all over the United States, there is revival movements that are happening. And so it is an exciting time to be alive, church, because we know when God's on the move and he's doing something great is coming. Amen? And so we look forward to that and we're excited about that. Well, this morning I want you to do something for me, if you would. I want you to look around the room. Just give it a quick glance, quick look. And what do you see? Nothing overly significant. Nothing completely interesting or different. I mean, it's a nice looking room. But it's just a room, right? But what if I told you that within this room, there is a mass amount of energy stored up in here? What if I told you that there is so much energy in this room that it could create a blast 3 times the size of the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima? Sounds a little bit hard to believe, doesn't it? But it's 100% true. And the interesting thing about this energy is that you don't find it in the places you think you're going to find it. It's not in the electricity, in the walls. It's not in the raw materials that it took to construct and build this place. It's not even in the amount of manpower that's sitting in the seats this morning. No, this immense power is found in the very air that we're breathing as we breathe in and out this morning. The power is contained in the hydrogen atoms that are scattered all over this space today. Jory, do I need to grab a different microphone? Okay. The power contained in the hydrogen atoms, here's what's crazy about hydrogen. Hydrogen is the most abundant element in the entire universe. Like, it is the most abundant element you'll find anywhere in the universe. And by itself, it's really not powerful at all, but something magical happens when you superheat a hydrogen atom and you add an electrical charge. It starts to move so fast that it starts to collide with other hydrogen atoms, and this process takes place which releases an immense amount of energy called fusion. It's the very same process that the sun uses to create its light and create its heat and create its energy. And for decades, scientists around the world, and I geek out on this, okay? I don't know why, but this idea, this fusion, this idea, I think, here's what happened. I read an article about it one time. And you know how algorithms happen? You better be careful what you watch and what you listen to and what you read, because that's what you're going to be watching, listening, and reading for the next 9 months, right? Because that's what your phone, and that's what your social media and stuff keeps pushing on you. So I read one article about fusion. Now I get to hear all about fusion, which I'm okay with because I really like it. It's really interesting to me. But scientists have been chasing fusion for decades, and they've been trying to create a controlled nuclear fusion, and they're very, in fact, they've actually done it a few times, but it's not quite to the place where it needs to be, probably not for another decade or so. But they believe that, and the reason it's so interesting and the scientific community is pursuing it so hard is that they believe that they can make this happen on a controlled scale and on a large scale, it will give us virtually endless, clean, cheap energy. The articles that I read call it the Holy Grail of energy production, and it is. And so it's very exciting. I mean, literally, it would change our world if we could unlock this reaction of fusion on a large scale. And it's just super interesting to me, and I think for a few reasons it stands out. I think number one, it's the fact that fusion takes something incredibly small and common and tries to unlock the power that's inside of it. As mentioned before, I'm talking about hydrogen, right? The lightest atom in the universe, it's in everything. What's the formula for water? Who knows the chemical composition of water? Go. H2O. You guys did so good in science. You learned one thing. That's awesome. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. How many know there's a whole lot of water on this planet, right? It's in abundance. Hydrogen is everywhere. It's in the water. It's in the air. It's probably in the coffee that you spilled on your way to church this morning. It's everywhere. So scientists don't need these rare ingredients. They have basically the universe's version of pocket lint. They have hydrogen. It's all over the place. Secondly, they're chasing fusion because if they crack it, fusion will produce more energy than it consumes. And that's really the dream. A reaction where you get more out of it than you put in it. Basically the opposite of your teenager's room, right? You might have to think about that one for a second. Thirdly, and this part that blows my mind, all the power is already in the atom. Locked inside of something so tiny and unremarkable that most people never even think about it. And as scientists, their job is to simply unlock it because the power is there. It's tiny. It's unremarkable. Now listen to this, church. That is exactly what thankfulness is like in the Christian life. Thankfulness seems small, ordinary, easy to overlook, but God placed enormous amounts of spiritual power in a thankful heart. Power that multiplies, strengthens, brings peace, brings joy. You see, scientists, they've spent decades, like I said, trying to unlock the power inside of a hydrogen atom. But here's the sad part. Many believers go their entire Christian lives without unlocking the power of thankfulness in their day-to-day existence. But today, I want to change that. Because I want to show you from Scripture what it looks like to ignite that reaction and unlock the God-designed power of thankfulness in your lives. So, this morning, let's go ahead and just dive into what this vast power can unlock in the life of someone who is willing to practice it. Okay, should we do that this morning? It's great, I'm glad you agree, because I want to get to do it whether you agree or not. Number one, thankfulness unlocks the power of peace. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself dwelling, no matter what you do, maybe it's a job review, maybe you're a performer and you go up in front of people and you perform, maybe you're a writer and you write, maybe you just do your job and you have people compliment you and you have people tell you it's amazing and you're doing a wonderful job and you're doing great, and maybe you've had 100 people say good things about what you do, but then you have one person criticize you, one person critique you. Tell me, what do we do when we go out from that kind of a scenario? Do we think about the 100 people that complimented us? No, what do we think about? The one person that criticized us, right? That's just how we think. Or maybe you find yourself, if you're married in this room, you can probably relate to this, where you have a spouse and your spouse is wonderful and your spouse does great things and your spouse is amazing and your spouse serves you and they love you and there's so many great things about your spouse, that's why you married him in the first place. But so many times we don't think about the great things that our spouses do, right? We think about what? When they don't wipe the counters off. My wife's laughing. That's a pet peeve of hers. I get to hear about it often. We think about them leaving the toilet seat up, right? Not putting on the toilet paper the right way, using all the gas in the car. But the deal is this, we have amazing people that we live with and that we've married and that we've said yes to and we've covenanted with under God, but yet all we can tend to see are their flaws, their minute and minuscule flaws compared to the greatness of who they are in their lives. Is that true, church? Don't say amen too loud. Your spouse is probably sitting with you today, right? Or have you ever found yourself jumping to the worst possible outcome and scenario, even though things seem to be going great? You know, like you're on vacation, things are going wonderful, but all you can think about is, you know, did the hotel reservations get through? Or are we going to get picked up at this time? Or, you know, whatever the scenario is, are you that kind of a person where you just, no matter how good things are going, your mind jumps to the worst possible scenario? I think we could all probably relate to some of those, right? Because, and the reason we can relate to those is because there's actually a psychological term that encompasses this idea. It's called negativity bias. And psychologists tell us that as humans, we tend to have this negativity bias, which basically means this, that our minds tend toward negative things, and they dwell on the negative things and not the positive things. Now, scientists have theories as to why we have negativity bias. And of course, they're generally coming from a secular humanistic worldview. And so their theory as to why we have negativity bias is that it's an evolutionary it was part of our evolutionary process, and as humanity was coming up, they had to be negative because they had to think about all the dangers all the time. And obviously, as believers, we don't have a secular humanistic worldview, do we? We get our worldview from where? Scripture, right? We get it from Scripture. And so I have a different idea as a believer, and as a believer who has a biblical worldview, of why we have negativity bias. Number one, the Bible tells me that I have a, and you have a, all of us have a, fallen mind. The minds that we have right now were never the minds that God created us to have. They were they are a product of a fallen world. And so because of that, they think opposite of God's ways. And two, not only do we have a fallen mind that tends toward the negative rather than the positive, but we have an enemy as well. We have an enemy that generally works or does if I can say it this way, his best work, which sounds weird to say, but he does his best work in our minds by planting thoughts in our minds that will destroy us, okay? So I think that's why we have the negativity bias, but whatever the reason is, that's how we think, and we can all relate to it, and we all understand it. But here's where it gets destructive for us, because our negativity bias, the fact that the scientists tell us, like our study was done, like 80% of our thoughts during the day tend to be negative thoughts. It becomes destructive to our lives because when we start and sit and think about all the bad things, right? How many of you know you can be in a great mood and you start thinking about something negative and it just takes you down this path to where all of a sudden you're grumpy, right? We all experience this. It's because whatever we think about comes out in our actions, right? That's kind of the genesis of where we get our moods and things like that. But it makes us go to a place where we almost can't function because we think about negative things or we think about pests or we allow anxiety and we allow fear to come into our lives to where we can't hardly see anything else because all we see are these mountains of fear and mountains of anxiety and whatever this happens to be. And sometimes sometimes it gets to that point where it's just, we almost obsess over it. And this week I had the privilege, and I call it a privilege because it made me laugh really, really loud sometimes, of seeing my son deal with one of his greatest fears. Now, I asked him for permission before I told you this story, okay? And Isaiah, where are you at? Zay, you are going to get a McGriddle for this story, okay? And just for the rest of you that think I'm cheap, that's basically the equivalent of giving him gold, okay? The McGriddle. Isaiah this week, I got to watch him overcome probably his, would you call it your greatest fear in life, Isaiah? Would you call it your greatest fear in life? Yes. His greatest fear in life is getting blood drawn. He does not like to, and he claims it's not the pain of the needle, but he claims it's like when the needle is underneath the skin and he can feel his heartbeat in it, that's what he doesn't like about it. I can't relate, but that's where, I can relate to being scared of needles. I was at one point, but he had to have some labs done on Thursday. I think Devin and I told him on Tuesday, said, hey, we're going to get some labs done. He's like, oh, great, great. He's having a good day. What are labs? They're going to draw your blood. And I'll tell you what, man, for the next 3 days, that consumed his thoughts. And he is vocally processing, and this is what's funny, because he's vocally processing these things at home, and we're learning about how Isaiah thinks and how he thinks about getting his blood drawn, and one minute he's like, this is what I'm going to do, this is my strategy, this and this and this, and it's going to be okay, and the next minute he's like, I'm like, bro, it's Tuesday, okay? You're not getting this done until Thursday. Chill. He's like, I can't. It's all I can think about. It consumed him. And then we get to the day of, and I had the privilege once again of taking him to the clinic that day, and I'd be honest, I laughed almost the entire time because his behavior was so fun to watch. You know, even though he was dreading it, he tried to take a positive approach. He's like, okay, here's what we're going to do, Dad. We have this game we play on our phones where we can play each other. We're going to play this game, and I'm going to have, and Amira Seaman is his doctor, and so he's like, I'm going to have Amira put a clipboard here so I can't see what's going on when they draw the blood. And he's like, and then he's like, I'm gonna just get my veins really well. Let me show you how he got his veins out.
Are you taking a video of me?
I am happy to tell you that it went very well, right, Isaiah? Right, Amira? Amira was so patient. Please pray for Amira. She was so patient and wonderful, that whole thing. But he got his blood drawn. He did a great job. He found a quote-unquote hack for getting blood drawn in the future, so it's all good. But I tell you that story to tell you this. Sometimes those anxieties and fears become so big, it's all we can think about. And it just becomes the center of our world. And there's a prescription in the scriptures for that. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says this. Don't worry about anything, or some versions say don't be anxious for anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. There it is. That's the answer. Number one, pray. Ask God for what you need. How many of you know when you're feeling anxious about something, it helps just to talk about it to somebody? If you kind of keep it in here, your mind kind of spirals, but if you can just talk about it, you just feel better just talking about it. Well, God knew that. He knew how our minds work. He knew how our hearts work. And so first of all, he says, pray about it. Tell me about it. Talk about it. But then secondly, and check it out, and this is where we're going to land today. Add thanksgiving. Add thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? How does thanksgiving keep our negativity bias in check? How does it keep our anxiety in check? How does it keep our fear in check? Well, here's how it does it. It's like when all you can think about is that problem, it's like you're standing in a valley and you're looking up at the mountain of the problem, and that is all you can see no matter where you look, is that mountain of your problem and that mountain of anxiety. But here's what's cool about Thanksgiving. And this is how I practice Thanksgiving in my life, in my prayer time. And you don't have to do it in your prayer time, but this is how I tend to do it. I go back from the very beginning. First of all, thank you, Lord, that I was on this earth. Thank you that I was born. And then I start saying, thank you for my parents. They were good people. They did a good job. They did their best. Thank you for that. And then, Lord, thank you that you caused them to move into the house that you caused them to move into, because the proximity of that house to the neighbor is what eventually led me to the Lord, because that neighbor was really instrumental in leading me to the Lord. And so then I just start talking about the times that God has came through in my life and the people he's put in my life. And I talk about, God, thank you for coming through here. Thank you for coming through here. Thank you for coming through here. And you know what happens? As I'm doing that, it's like instead of sitting at that valley, look at my anxiety and my fear and my problem, all of a sudden I'm scaling the mountain of God's thankfulness. And when I'm done with my thanksgiving, I'm standing up at the top of the mountain of thanksgiving, and I'm looking down at that anxiety, and that anxiety is a molehill compared to the mountain of thanksgiving, the goodness of God and his power. Amen? Amen. It gets our perspective in the right place. Thanksgiving is powerful, church. Get a hold of it. Use it. Practice it. It's where it's at. And Philippians 4:6 tells us, talk about it, pray about it, but don't just talk and pray about it. Thank God for what he has done, because it puts God in his proper place in our life. And here's the even cooler part, because if we go to verse 7 in chapter 4, here's what it says. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It's a peace that's not natural. It's supernatural. It's a peace that doesn't make sense in the moment. It's supernatural peace. It says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there for guard, like guarding the peace that guards your heart and mind, is a term about a military guard. That is, like, the idea is that a military guard is placed over your heart to keep the invaders out. There's actually, one of the definitions is keep. And it's interesting, because in the King James, it actually says, keep your heart in mind in Christ Jesus. And I always thought that was like, you know, he'll keep your, I don't really know what that meant, but it was kind of weird, I thought. But, you know, sometimes the King James has words I don't understand, so I just go with it. But the word keep there is the old medieval, like, a castle, a fortress, a keep. He shall keep your heart. He will make your heart a fortress against the invaders. Who are the invaders? The anxious thoughts. The fear is the invader. But if we pray and we add thanksgiving to our prayer, God takes a supernatural peace and he puts it around our minds and around our hearts so that the invaders can't get in. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Thanksgiving is powerful, church. Not only does it unlock the power of peace, though, it also unlocks the power of presence. How many of you here would like more joy in your lives? Not a lot of you wouldn't. That's interesting. Weirdos. Hey, any one of you who are Vikings fans in this place, you need more joy in your lives. You pray for those Vikings fans. We're struggling this season, man. We're struggling. Don't let J.J. McCarthy take your joy, Vikings fans. We all want more peace. I think we would, if we honestly answer that question, all of us would say yes. Yes, we all want more joy in our lives. Well, how do we get there? Let's go ahead and we're going to start down the process of learning about that in Psalm 100, verse 4. It says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name and praise his name. This was the Old Testament prescription for how to enter the presence of God. Back in the Old Testament days, in the Old Covenant days, they had a giant temple. That's where the presence of God dwelt. This is how you accessed God back in those days because Jesus had not yet come. And so in order to do that, you would come into they had an outer court, an inner court, a holy place, and a most holy place. And so there was a way that you entered the temple. There was a way that God prescribed in the book of Leviticus and in the law through Moses. He said, write this down. This is how you enter my presence. And what does he say? He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So thanksgiving gave you access to God's presence. And I think it is so amazing how the Holy Spirit works, because what did Pastor Donnie sit up here and talk about this morning? He was sitting down there for so long, I started getting nervous this morning. Anybody get nervous when it gets quiet in the worship service? Like, what's going to happen? But what was he doing? He was giving us an opportunity to bask in the presence of God. Pastor Donnie didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. Thanks for preaching my second point for me. Thank you. Appreciate that. Glad you prayed this morning and heard from the Lord. This was the Old Testament prescription for entering God's presence. And I know that some of you might be saying, like, well, Pastor Jared, that was the Old Testament, right? We don't live under the Old Covenant. We don't live under the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament, where God's presence is all over, all the time, 24/7 access. And that's completely true. And you're completely right. But just because we have access to God's presence at all times doesn't mean that we think about God's presence, nor do we seek God's presence at all times, right? And that's what I'm getting at. Having access to God's presence and actually accessing God's presence are two completely different things this morning. But when we live in that state of thankfulness, here's how thankfulness translates to this. Because when we live in a state of thankfulness, when you're thankful for something, are you thankful to a person? Like, when you're thanking someone, are you thanking a person, right? That's what I'm trying to say. You're thanking someone. You're acknowledging someone or something besides yourself. And so when we have thankfulness in our lives, it gives us an awareness of God's presence because we're thankful to him, right? We're thankful to God, therefore we think and we remember, oh, we have God's presence with us. God is with us at all times. It's this thing of, you know, it's this thing of, like, we have God's presence at all times, we just don't always think about it. And, you know, it's kind of like, for me, it's like marriage. My wife and I, we just celebrated 25 years this week. Thank you so much. I don't ever forget that I'm married. That never happens, right? That'd be weird if it did. But at the same time, I don't think about it all day long. I don't go about my day and think, I'm married. I don't think about that. I don't forget about it, I just don't think about it. But when I'm going about my day, and I catch a glimpse of my left hand, and I see this ring on my left hand, it's a reminder to me. It reminds me about the commitment. It reminds me that I'm married. It reminds me of my wife. It reminds me of the commitment that I made to her, the commitment to be handsome, and the perfect man that God created me to be. And if you believe that, talk to my wife afterwards. She'll set you straight. But it's that reminder, isn't it, that I'm married, that I'm in a relationship. That's what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is that reminder, that access to God's presence, to remember that He is with me everywhere I go, in everything I do. But you might be asking the question, well, Pastor Jared, you said that, you asked how we could get more joy. How does that, what does that have to do with joy? Well, here it comes. We got to look to Psalm 16:11 to find the answer to that question. It says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore." The word there for joy, we'll get that here in a second, but what does it say? It says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy, okay? So when we access God's presence through thankfulness, we understand that when we get into His presence, there's fullness of joy. And that word fullness is like abundance. It's like wholeness. It's like you can't get any more joy than you get there. That's what we experience when we're in the presence of God, when we have the presence of God with us. And what's really interesting about that is that word for joy, and stick with me here, okay, stick with me. That word for joy, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, that word actually, four of the five definitions for that word have to do with face, with someone's face. The face of God is the first one. And we think about that in our Western mind, we're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, in your presence, there's fullness of your face. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But here's what, I've been reading this great book called The Other Half of the Church, and it's all about this. But here's what scientists are understanding. The way that we build joy, the way that our brains process joy, one of the major ways that they do that is when we see someone and their face lights up and they're excited to see us, that builds joy with us. Think about the way that you interact with a baby. When you see a baby, what do? You're like, hey kid. No, when you see a baby, you get right down there. Ah, hi, how are you doing? I'm so excited to see you. Ah. It's kind of like how I approach Aiden a lot of times. I'm like, oh, Aiden. I don't know why I said that. But it's funny, isn't it? Like, God built that into us. That's how we interact with babies. It brings joy when our faces light up, when we see someone that we love, our faces. And how does it speak to us? It speaks to me. I don't know if it does to you, that if I see someone I haven't seen in a long time and their face just lights up and they're so excited to see me, that just does something, doesn't it? Doesn't that give you joy and speak joy to you? The presence of God is the fullness of Him looking upon us and with His excitement to see us, a joy on His face and a smile on His face to see us. How many know that? Did you know that the God of heaven smiles to see you? His face lights up when you access His presence, church. And that's the kind of joy that can carry us through all kinds of situations and all kinds of circumstances. The presence of God is the joy of our lives. And a lot of us could use a whole lot more joy in our lives. That's how we receive it. That is, and how do we access that amazing gift of joy? Through thankfulness. Because thankfulness is that reminder that He's with us. Thankfulness, when we say thank you to the Lord, we're like, oh yeah, God's here. And then we can engage Him in His presence, just like Pastor Donnie talked about this morning during worship. So we know that joy, or Thanksgiving unlocks peace. We know that Thanksgiving unlocks joy. But did you know that Thanksgiving can make us powerful in our outreach? Let's turn to Psalm 50, chapter 50, verse 23. It says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Our thankfulness brings glory to God. Did you catch that? The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. The Hebrew word for glorify is the word kavod. It means the weightiness of God. Or somewhere, some places it's translated glory a lot of places, but kavod, it's the weightiness. Which, again, sounds kind of odd, right? The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice gives me weightiness. Nobody wants weightiness, right? No, we do. In this sense, it's like this. God is, when you talk about the weightiness of someone, you're talking about their reputation. You're talking about their name. the weightiness of them. So you think about how you would approach someone like the King of England. Okay, there's a weightiness to how you would approach the King of England. There's a weightiness to his reputation that you wouldn't just go up and say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, there is a way that you would approach him because of his reputation and his weightiness versus someone that you just meet on the street that you don't know. The word weightiness there means like reputation or the fame of their name. Okay, that's kind of what like what you do. Your Thanksgiving adds weightiness to God's name. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope it does. It spreads his reputation, basically. But we look at that and we're like, you look at that verse and it says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice. Well, what does that mean, right? It's not that much of a sacrifice to offer thanksgiving. You just say, thank you, God, you know. It doesn't take much from us. Well, what it's alluding to is that the way that one of those prescriptions for worship that we talked about in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Leviticus, talks about these things called thank offerings. It was part of their worship. Like if God did something really good for you and you wanted to say thank you, there was an official way to sacrifice in order to do that, to say thank you to the Lord. And it's found in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15, at least part of it is the part I want to read for you this morning. It says this, the meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day that it's offered, and they must leave none of it until morning. So if you go and you catch this in context, this is talking about that offering, that thank offering. But the other part of this was, the person was to bake two loaves of bread and give those to the priest, and those were for the priest to eat. That was part of the thank offering. But then there's this other part of the thank offering, and it's this idea that the meat of the fellowship offering, so to catch the meat, must be eaten on the day that it's offered. So the meat, so they wouldn't just bring bread, is what I'm trying to say. There's meat involved. So they would take an animal with them to the temple, and they would sacrifice an animal. And if you think about the animals that they had available to them at that time and what they used for sacrifice, generally they would sacrifice sheep, they would sacrifice goats, they would sacrifice cows. Those were the animals basically that they would have available to them. Now, I don't know how big of an eater you are. I don't know how big of an appetite you have, but I would dare you to eat an entire sheep in one sitting or an entire goat in one sitting or really an entire cow. That would be something to see in one sitting. You're talking about, if it's a cow, it's hundreds of pounds of meat, you know? So what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is that when they sacrificed, it was way more food than one person could eat. And God said, don't let it go until morning. Don't let any of it be left over. So they couldn't just like bring a big cow and, you know, preserve it. Then they could just eat on it the whole month. It was whatever you cook, whatever you roast that day as part of your sacrifice, that needs to be consumed before morning comes, okay? Like I said, I don't care how big of an eater you are, you're not going to get that down by yourself. So the idea was this, that you would bring in your friends, you would bring in your relatives, you might bring in people in the temple at that time that were maybe strangers you didn't know, and you would invite them to come feast with you. And if you think about that, as you're sitting down and you've invited people to feast with you, inevitably the question is going to come up, well, why are we having this feast? And then you get the opportunity to say, oh, God did something amazing in my life, and I wanted to thank him for it. Here's what he did in my life, and this is why I brought the offering to the temple in the first place. All of a sudden, God's fame gets spread to everybody you know, and their faith gets built up, and those who don't know the Lord will get drawn closer to him through that. Does that make sense? So my question this morning is this. I know that God's doing good things for you in your life, but my question for you is this. Are you keeping those things to yourself, or are you allowing your thankfulness to be a tool of outreach in your life? Are you telling people, hey, you'll never believe what God did in my life. Check it out. He did this and this and this. And as you tell people that, you're spreading God's fame everywhere you go, and you're making God look really, really good because he does look really, really good, and he does really great things, and you're letting everybody around you know that. It becomes a tool for outreach. All of a sudden, your Thanksgiving isn't just here. Your Thanksgiving isn't just here, but your Thanksgiving is here to everybody. You're not letting, you're gathering everybody, you're telling them, this is what God's doing in my life, and this is what God's doing, and this is what God's doing in my life. Because I dare to say every week you probably have God do something big in your life. But what are you doing with it? Are you keeping it to yourself? Or are you letting it, are you letting the power of Thanksgiving go by making it an outreach tool? Because in this instance, that's exactly what God meant it to be. He was spreading his fame through a Thanksgiving offering. He's saying, I'm glad that you're thankful, but your thankfulness isn't going to stay between you and me. Your thankfulness was meant for the entire community so that they can know the weightiness of my name and they can know the fame of the name of God. How powerful, church, is thankfulness? You know, in the medieval times, they had these official royal positions called heralds. I'm sure most of you probably heard of it. A herald would go into a community or a village where a king's processional was about to, where a king was about to visit with his processional, and these heralds would go before the king, and they would announce the coming of the king, and they would announce the greatness of his deeds and the greatness of his character to the village before the king arrived. Your thanksgiving is the herald of God's goodness in people's life. You are the herald through your thanksgiving. That's how you tell people of the goodness of God and how great he is and what he's done for you. That is your ability to herald the coming of your king, not only in your life, but in this world. So, church, this morning, as I'm closing up, I want to take you back to the world of fusion, kind of where we started this morning. You know, what's interesting with fusion is scientists say it's not really once the reaction gets started, it's pretty easy. It kind of takes care of itself. The power generates on its own. But the hard part is that ignition factor. That's where the battle is. It's getting the thing ignited in the first place. And the same, I think, is true with thankfulness. You already have the raw materials. You have breath. It's not hard. Thankfulness is not hard. You don't have to be incredibly talented to be thankful. You have breath. You have blessings. You have stories of God's faithfulness. You have reasons to be grateful. That's the raw material. That is the power right there. The only question is, will you ignite the reaction to unleash the power of thankfulness in your life? Because when you do, peace doesn't just trickle in, it floods, and anxiety flees. God's presence doesn't just whisper, it erupts, and you find immense joy. Your witness doesn't just hint, it shines, and you make God famous throughout your community. So this week, here's my challenge to you. I don't want you to wait for the perfect moment to be thankful, because we're going into Thanksgiving, if you haven't figured that out, this week. Usually we preach this message after Thanksgiving. I'm really glad that we're preaching it before Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is going to be on our hearts and minds all week long, and I think that's amazing. I love this holiday. This holiday brings God just as much glory as Christmas and Easter, maybe even more than Christmas at points. This week, don't wait for a perfect moment to be thankful. Let thankfulness ignite the power that God's placed in you.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.